Which is great to be with you. Lovely to be back in church. The privilege of half a dozen of us are here this morning, but it's lovely to welcome you. It's great to have a bit more freedom at the moment, isn't it? Last Sunday, we had the pleasure of going to London to see our eldest daughter. They bought a house during the last few months. We hadn't seen the house, and lovely to sit in that back garden and have a barbecue with them. That was just great. And then, because these things are still going on, we wanted to exchange Christmas presents because we hadn't done that. And just at that moment, it's wonderful. The skies opened and it snowed on us quite deeply. We were completely white. It was wonderful. It was like representative of celebrating Christmas. And then it became sunny again. It was the most extraordinary time. But lovely to have a bit more freedom, isn't it? And thank you for giving me the privilege of opening up this wonderful story of Jesus. This morning, it's fantastic, the time that we just heard of when he met with his disciples after his resurrection, met them by the Sea of Galilee. It's really interesting that he should have met them there. They've met with Jesus twice already. The majority of them had met them with Jesus, but they have decided that they really don't know what's happening next. And so they go back home to Galilee. It's quite a long way away, but they've gone back home to what is familiar. And as so often, it's Peter who takes the initiative, and he says, not very surprisingly, he says, let's go fishing. We're in Galilee, that's what we do, we're fishermen. Jesus isn't around at the moment. They clearly don't know what the next agenda is, and so they go fishing. No doubt it was good for them to go back to something that was familiar. These have been traumatic weeks, whatever way you read the story. It's been a traumatic time for them. So they go back to the familiar. So they do fishing, haven't done it for a while. They're a complete failure. They fish all night, which was a great time for fishing, and they catch absolutely nothing. I was brought up by the sea. Well, I was brought up in Southend, which is on an estuary, maybe not quite the sea, but I regularly went fishing. And a regular thing that I would do would be to go down to the jetty, not far away from where we lived, and I would seek to do some fishing. I was very careful, made sure there was a high tide, because if you know anything about that area, you'll know that the sea goes about a mile, so it can be quite disappointing if you haven't got the tides right. But I'd wait till it was a high tide, and I went fishing. We fished with ragworms. If you've never met a ragworm, believe me, you never would want to. They are the most revolting things. Anyway, we cut them up and we would go fishing. The most revolting pastime that I can actually even imagine. But we used to do it with great enthusiasm and great excitement. We'd go down on bikes, go down to the jetty, and we would fish. And the one thing you don't want if you go fishing is people asking you whether you've caught anything, especially if you haven't, because that's a bad experience. And if you haven't caught anything, believe me, the last thing you want is advice for somebody who knows so much better than you. Why don't you go into that area? I'm sure you do much better over there or over there. Anyway, that's precisely what happened. Jesus came to the disciples. They don't know it's Jesus, but they're inclined to take the advice of this stranger at the time, this person they don't know. Presumably, his voice sounded friendly. He actually addressed them as friends, which is helpful. But they took his advice, and as we know, they got a huge catch. It was just amazing. I want to begin by speaking with you for a moment about the unrecognized presence of Jesus. Last week, Joanne, I know, was talking to you about the story of the road to Emmaus, that wonderful story that happened on Easter Day itself. These disciples who were so disappointed, followers of Jesus, Clopas and partner, maybe Clopas's wife, we don't know, and they go out to Emmaus, and the stranger who they meet on the road to Emmaus gives them a very clear explanation of what's been happening over the last few days. And they still don't realize who the stranger is. Don't forget, it's the end of the day, the sun is setting. they don't understand that it's Jesus. And it's only when he breaks bread that suddenly they recognize it's Jesus. Suddenly everything's changed. It all makes sense now. And they think back to all the significant things that he'd said to them on the journey. The unrecognized presence of Jesus. So here too, it's a complete mystery. They've no idea who this person is who's come to meet with them. They've no idea the person who's given them this fishing advice. And then they realize it's Jesus. There are many times in life when we don't recognize that Jesus is with us. Maybe we're too busy, we're just distracted. There's so much going on. But the fact is, amidst all the busyness, amidst the problems of life, Jesus is there with us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Maybe it's because we're feeling guilty. We know we've done wrong. We know we've let the Lord down. We're feeling ashamed. And we don't recognize he's there because we think, well, why would he want to be there anyway with us being the way that we are? But the fact is, even when we're feeling guilty, even when we've done wrong, Jesus is still there, still loving us, still caring for us, still wanting to forgive us, still wanting to set us free. Maybe it's because we've been so ill. Many people have experienced illness in a sharp way over this past year with the awful ravages of COVID. And amidst the illness and just the preoccupation of being weak, just not aware that Jesus was there, but Jesus was there. Jesus was there. Some of you have had the experience of just being so sad, you've not been able to think of anything else, maybe through the loss of a loved one, the loss of a spouse particularly, or the loss of a child. And amidst the sadness and the grief, you just feel you're all alone. You don't know that anyone's there. You can't imagine that Jesus is there, but he is. Jesus is there. And I say this to you today, and I don't know who all of you are. It's lovely you're here this morning, but I want you to hear this. Even if you don't know that Jesus is with you right now. He's with you in the midst of your situation. Jesus is with you. In a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come to share in the family table, to share in communion. And in that moment, what I want you to do is to recognize that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is with you. However you're feeling, however rubbish you may be feeling, however distant from God you may be feeling, Jesus is with you. The unrecognized presence of Jesus. Well, as we know, when they realize it's Jesus, it's all fantastic. They bring in this huge haul of fish, 153 large fish, significant that they needed to count it. It was just such an amazing haul. And I just want to spend a moment reflecting on the extravagant blessing of what God wants to do in our lives, the extravagant blessing. You won't ever understand Jesus unless you understand that God is always a generous God. You just won't get it. I do know, because I've spoken to many people who've got the impression that God is actually very severe. God is principally our judge. God is looking to catch you out. He's looking to point the finger and tell you you've done rubbish in your life. That you think God's like that. He's not. It's not like that. J.B. Phillips in Your God is Too Small has this picture that many people have of God being like the divine policeman, you know, the one who's in heaven and he peers down from the gallery of heaven. He looks down, he's got his truncheon out there, and whenever he sees anybody enjoying themselves, he says to them, cut that out. You know, he's a misery. He's trying to make our lives restricted, and I just want you to know that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the God who wants to bless us every day in every way. God wants to bless our lives. That's what he's like. That's what he does. I love that passage from Luke where Jesus describes what God is like. Get this. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. Those who knock, the door will be opened to them. Which of you fathers, I love this, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Duh, you wouldn't do that. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Nasty things. Would you do that? You wouldn't. If you then, here's the logic of it. This is typical rabbinic teaching. If you then, though your evil parents, manage to wind up giving good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, your perfect heavenly Father, give the best gifts to those who ask him? And here Luke adds, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That is to say, we human failed parents actually manage to get it right. We give good gifts to our children. That's what we did with Hannah and her man last Sunday. We shared good gifts because we're parents and we love them and we want to give them good things. That's what we do. If we manage to do it amidst our evil, how much more certain we can be that our Heavenly Father will always give his best gifts to those who ask him. Friends, would you believe today in the extravagant blessing of God? He longs to bless you. And I love this story because the significance of it is for the disciples, this was like a parable for them. This was about them learning, this is what the Lord is like. And as you now go out on this mission, as they will in the next few weeks, how radically their lives are going to be changed. The mission of the church was going to lead to something incredible. These not very educated fishermen, I'm not knocking fishermen, but they hadn't had the best advantages in education, but they were going to turn their world upside down. Isn't that incredible? But that's the nature of God. When we think how limited and how weak we are, when we allow God to bless us, we will know the extravagant blessing. 103 large fish, a haul beyond anything you could ever imagine. Please believe today, as we come to the table in a few moments, God's a generous God. Whatever your circumstances in this moment, God wants to bless you because he's like that, because that's what he loves to do. A final word, the generous fellowship of Jesus. It's a beautiful moment, isn't it? So they get in all these fish, and what happens next? Well, what do you want to happen next? You want to have breakfast. And Jesus has prepared breakfast for them. Jesus lights a fire and there they have a time to eat together. It's a beautiful moment. Meals are binding times, aren't they? The times of inclusion, family times, the times which give us identity. We belong together. I'm really glad that over this past year, we've continued to have communion. It's been strange, hasn't it? It's been strange. It's not been complete. It's not been everything we would want it to be. I get that. But hasn't it been good that we've been able to have communion? There is a sense in which whenever we have communion, even if we were here in the church together, when we celebrate communion, we are incomplete. Because when we share in communion, we're thinking about our brothers and sisters who are not here. We're thinking about our brothers and sisters in other churches here in Eastleigh. We're thinking about our millions of brothers and sisters around the world. We're not with them. So always there is a sense of incompleteness, and always there is that sense that the church triumphant, those saints from this church who've gone before us, those whom we think of who've left us in the last few years, whom we treasured and loved and we thank God for, they're part of the celebration. We think of all God's people in every age. That's what communion is. It brings us all together within the church of Christ. So there's always, I'm trying to make you feel better about what you're going to do in a few moments. It's maybe only you alone in your home, but you're part of something bigger, something wonderfully bigger. So we look forward together. Just as the disciples had that precious moment of sharing in a simple breakfast, which must have been so welcome with Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, so too today we meet with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And as we meet with him, as we draw near to him, so we are strengthened, so we are enabled to live for him. I love the language of the writer to the Hebrews, who writes this: let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What he's saying is, because of all that Jesus has done for us, let's be strong. Let's be confident in our faith. And that's what we need to do as we come to the table. We can come boldly. Amazing word, isn't it? We, sinners that we know ourselves to be, we can come boldly to communion. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. Straight after he said that, so we come boldly, we're sharing this meal together, but straight after that, the writer to the Hebrews says this: let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. We encourage one another by being online. I know he didn't have that in mind, but we do encourage one another in that way. It's the best we can do at the moment. But he says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What I'm saying here is, yes, we come with confidence before God, but it's not just about our relationship with God. What we're going to do in a few moments as we share in communion is not just about us entering into our private relationship with God and strengthening that. We are doing that. But in that moment, we are seeing our relationship with one another. We're part of family. We're part of thinking how we can stir one another up and encourage one another to live more strongly for God day by day. So we praise the risen Lord Jesus Christ today. We praise him because even if he's unrecognized, he is with us. Even if you're feeling in a dark place, even if you're feeling far away from God, Jesus is with you. Recognize him today. The Lord desires today, before anything else, to bless you. He blessed these disciples extravagantly. Let's claim that as a church. God wants to bless us extravagantly, not just for us to get the show back on the road, like hopefully it will be something like what it was like before. Let's lose those visions. Let's have a big vision of a God who wants to bless this church extravagantly. And let us thank God for the generous fellowship that he wants us to have with him, but which we can share with one another. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you so much for your living word. We thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Thank you that on the third day he rose again. And thank you, Lord, that your desire is to fill us with your strength and encouragement and life today. Lord, we recognize your living presence with us. Pray today that we may have a great, confident hope of what you're going to do in this church's life and in our own lives. Lord, thank you for all the blessings you love to pour into our lives. We give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.